Let's go. Let's get into the Word. This is number 3 in the series on God's glory. The series is called God's Glory. I mean, real, original title, right? Well, when you're talking about the glory of God, I could either call it the glory of God or God's glory. And so I opted for God's glory. Anyway, title of the message today, this is number 3 again in the series. It's entitled The Weighty One. W-E-I-G-H-T-Y, Weighty One. Now, don't make a joke about a relative or something on that order, you know what I'm saying? The Weighty One. Oh, that reminds me of No. The Weighty One is going to turn out to be the Lord. Okay? And so let's go to John 14, and this is our foundation, and we will begin there, John chapter 14. So y'all here this morning? Everybody's here? Okay, glad to see you out and about. Praise God for it. Now, I'll tell you what, when it comes to the subject of the glory of God, there's a lot that we have to learn. There's a lot to learn. Will we ever learn it all? Absolutely not. You're not going to ever know it all. And if you think you know it all, you're already to the back of the line, because you don't. And, you know, we've touched the glory of God a few times here in this place and seen God do some things. And I've seen moves of the Spirit, not only here, but in other places where I've ministered and been involved in meetings where another minister was ministering and the glory of God was there. And one particular place in Wisconsin, I'll never forget, when I first was saved, a man by the name of Wayne Stubbs was preaching. Not a big name. Not one who had, crusades of 5,000 people or a church of that many or what have you. Just a minister who loved God. But I want to tell you something. In that place, the anointing was so powerful. People, we were standing up worshiping the Lord. You remember that? You were there. Were you married? Yeah. What's that? What?
Oh, her sister Kay. She was
in. Well, I don't care about that. I know Kay. I mean, I love Kay. She's coming. I do love you, Kay. Lauren, don't tell her that, because they're watching and Kay's driving down here today, actually. I'm just saying, this meeting had a powerful anointing in it. And you're just there, and he said, the Holy Spirit is here, and he's about to move through this congregation. And I'm not kidding you, man, people started falling in the pews. People were getting healed over here. I mean, I'm hanging on to just hang on, because it felt like a hot wind, and I just had to sit or I was going to fall myself. And you're going, how in the world? Isn't that wacko? Isn't that goofy? Until you've been in that, you don't understand. It's real. When that wave of anointing hit and people's bodies, was that the day Kay got healed of, that's why you brought that up. Okay, I get it. My sister had MS and she got healed that day. Okay, and then they went back to the doctor, she did, and they can't find MS. You know, MS is a bad deal, right? Okay, so they actually, in that service, we saw a number of people get healed. A number of people supernaturally get touched by the power of God. But the anointing was so powerful, and he never laid hands on a person. So when you start putting God in a box saying you have to lay hands on, well, the Bible says laying hands is good. Lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Right? That's for us. But that's not the only way that God can do it. On Wednesday nights, I hope you're watching online, I've been doing a series on healing examples. And there are many, many examples of healing in the New Testament. We've just been going through some of them. And we've been on the nobleman's son, and how out of John chapter 4, the nobleman's son, Jesus never laid a hand on him. Just said, go your way, your son lives. You remember that incident? You can go back and pick those up on the Wednesday nights. But there are many methods. Hear me. There are many, many methods that God can employ to bring healing. And so don't think for any one moment that it's one way and no other way, because that's not true. How many of y'all go fishing? Anybody in here go fishing? Anybody have a tackle box? Okay. In that tackle box, what do you have? Different types of tackle, lures, right? And you don't use the same one for every type of fish. You know, my dad had some musky bait that they were up in Wisconsin. That's the state game fish, and they're like a muskie's like a northern pike. You know what northern pike are? Pike get this big. Muskies get bigger, and muskies are like a pike on steroids. In fact, my dad always told me when he would fish for muskies, he always kept he had a little .32 automatic that he'd keep. And when he'd pull one in, they have teeth. They'll take your hand off. I mean, they'll hurt you big time. Pow, if he was going to keep the fish. Now, I'm one of these catch and release guys, and if it looks dangerous, I clip the line, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, in that tackle box that you have different lures. Well, God has many different methods to bring healing to y'all. Yeah, the Lord told me to get up and run down the block. He can do that. That's not necessarily something that's written in the scriptures. And he told John to run, and John ran, and John got healed. It doesn't say that. But there can be a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge that can be imparted to you, and the Lord says, do this, you do it, and you get healed. That was a method he used. Listen. There are many, many ways that he can do that. Thank you, Jesus. But we need to ask the Lord to show us the things that we don't know about this. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Show me, Lord, those things that I have not seen. Reveal to me those things that have been hidden. Give me understanding of things that I have not understood from the word in the name of Jesus in regards to your glory, Lord. We need to be open to hear. Need to be open to hear. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, John chapter 14, let's go to verse 21. Pam, I'm going to take some of this water. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Do you see that? Oh, my goodness. He that hath my commandments and keeps them. You know what? Do you have the commandments of the Lord today? Come on, do you? They're right here in your lap. Now, those commands also ought to be printed inside of you on the table of your heart. You take that word, you meditate on it, you mutter it, the scripture says, you think on it, you study to show yourself approved, all of those things. And as you do, you have those commandments. Now, he says, if you have, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. So could we say this, if you have the commandments, which you do, and you don't keep them? Because you don't keep them, then that means you don't love him? Oh, come on now, Pastor. Hey, wait a minute. I didn't say it. He did. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is, or she it is, that loves me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. See, when you love the Lord, you want to hear him talk, don't you? When you love the Lord, you want to spend some time with him. If you love the Lord, you want to see him. You want to experience him. You want to have more than just a Sunday morning thing where you go and do your time. And I did my obligation. That's horrible, frankly, for people to have that kind of attitude. But you know, that should not be where we're at. We should come wanting to learn of him, spend some time with him, experience his glory. And glory can manifest in different ways, and we'll talk about that some today. But I look at that and I think, my goodness, loving the Lord. We prove the love, I wrote this down, that we have for the Lord by doing what he says. Pretty simple. We prove that we love the Lord when we're doing what he says to do. Amen? This is frankly a big issue in the body of Christ today and has been for a long time. People kind of skirt around this issue and they don't want to talk too much about this business of loving God because frankly, many Christians love other things more than they do God. I knew that would get a great response, but that really, I'm sorry to say, is the truth. There are a lot of Christians that swear up and down they love God, but they don't anymore want to do the word. And Jesus himself said, if that's you, you really don't love me. And you know, that for each one of us really has to be addressed on a consistent basis. Because if you're not careful, you can get sucked into the world. You can get pulled into the things that are out there. There's a lot of temptations out there. There's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of busyness that can pull you away from your love for the Lord. And all of a sudden, before you know it, he's taken a back seat to your job, or he's taken a back seat to this situation or that deal going on, or, you know, the pursuit of this and whatever it may be. We need to keep these things in focus all the time. And if we'll do that, that will be a key to us really seeing him manifest himself to us. That, look at the latter part of verse 21 again. He said, let me read the whole verse. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, do you see that? He's promised to manifest himself to the one that loves him and keeps his commandments. So that promise is there. That promise is laid out in the Word of God. We're not off base to say, hey, we expect you to manifest yourself. If we are cooperating with him, loving him, doing the word that we have understanding of in our hearts, and we're making that attempt to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, hey, he's going to manifest himself to us in ways that, you know, sometimes people don't realize. A healing is a manifestation of the glory of God. You know, I want to see the cloud. I want to see fire. You want to see the spectacular, and by doing that, you'll end up missing the supernatural. The supernatural is not always spectacular. The supernatural can be a change that you don't even know happened when it happened. I told you about the healing on my wrist. I've told you about other incidents where people got healed and checked later on, and somewhere I got healed. The supernatural happened. And it wasn't spectacular, so there was no fanfare about it. Until after you realized that you got healed, and then there was some fanfare. Amen. But don't look for just the spectacular. If you're always looking for the spectacular, you are opening yourself up to being fooled. There's a lot of charlatans running around, I'll tell you that much right now. So please be aware of that. But I think that, you know, based on this verse of Scripture, there are a lot of believers, Christians anyway, that say, you know, I love the Lord, but they don't, you know, they don't love him enough to get up and go to church. They don't love him enough to read their Bible. They don't love him enough to pray. They don't love him enough to put his word ahead of their feelings. They don't love him enough to do that. Now, you know, that is a scourge on the body of Christ today. But if we sit back and accept that as the norm, well, then that's not good. You can slip into things if you start thinking, well, it's just normal for me to go through these phases. you know, these phases of time where I just don't want anything to do with God. That's not normal. Just as I could say it's not normal for me to go through a phase in my marriage where I want to go and cheat on Ann for the next 6 months, and then after I get that out of my system, I'll walk in fidelity again and be faithful to her. That's not that's crazy thinking. It's sin. No. You make a commitment to serve him, you serve him. You make a commitment to love that woman or that man with all your heart for the rest of your life, you do it. Does she irritate me sometimes? I'm not going to answer that, actually. Do I irritate her sometimes? Yeah, see, there you go. I knew somebody would answer that for me. You know, Ann and I are a good combination. And, you know, we've been married since 1989. 32 years this year. How do you like that? And in those 32 years, you know, I think what makes for good marriages is when the personalities are a little bit different. I'm just being careful here. Now, just give me a minute. I got to think this thing out. It's like walking through a minefield, for crying out loud. Anne's nicer than I am. Okay, let me ask you guys. Huh? Is your wife nicer than you?
No.
Now, wait a minute. I said guys. Okay. No, she's not. Okay. Well, and she's also not here to defend herself or jab you in the ribs. I am a kind person. As you know, I will step out and help people, and I've done that hundreds and hundreds of times and all. But our personalities are, I'm one of these, I see it this way or that way, and there's no in between. Anne always finds that area where she gives people the benefit of the doubt, and sometimes it really ticks me off. I don't mind telling you. But it's good for us, because if we were both that way, we'd be wishy-washy. And if we were both like me, we'd be a firecracker waiting to be lit every day of the week. I think you need a combination of the two. That's why people that have strong personalities end up banging heads a lot. Need to learn how to sort that stuff out through communication. I don't know why I got on that, but I did. Anyway. Well, take a drink. Let's go to John 11. John 11. And we've been looking at this and this story of Lazarus here in John 11, where Jesus made a statement to Mary and Martha regarding what they would see. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take you away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead." Now you remember this, it's talking about Lazarus. "Martha saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" So what does it take? It's a conditional thing. If you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Did Mary and Martha and the others there see the glory of God? Yes, they did. It didn't happen in a cloud. It didn't happen in a pillar of fire appearing. It didn't happen in the way that some thought it might, but the glory of God appeared when Lazarus was raised up from the dead. So the glory appears in different ways. The glory can be an answer to your prayer manifesting out of the blue. And you say, when that happens, you say, "Glory to God." Amen? You know, you've been believing for this, and bam, there it is. The biggest and longest wait that we have to endure as believers is from the time you say, "Amen, in Jesus' name, amen," which means so be it. At the end of your prayer, we agreed for something. You had hands laid on you. We said, in Jesus' name, amen. And then you go back to your seat or you go back in your car, wherever you're going. And so there's a long duration, a long period of time sometimes between the amen and there it is when it manifests. Sometimes they're real quick. Let's admit it. Every one of us want it in Jesus' name. Amen. Boom, there it is. It's the way we like it. We like miracles. Miracles are for today. Sure they are. But the fact is, they normally, healings many times will come over a period of time. And it's what you do during that time after you say amen to the time when it actually manifests that determines how fast that's going to grow. How that thing is going to manifest, how in time the healing will come about, or the financial miracle that you're in need of, whatever it may be, but that all gets attributed to the glory of God because it's God's presence coming on the scene and changing what appeared to be unchangeable. In John 11, that's what we see happening here. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and that was definitely a manifestation of God's glory. Now, let's you and I cooperate with the Lord and we'll see the glory of God too. You need to be, every time you said, in fact, I would do it every day. You have a right to say, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, manifest yourself to me. I believe in you. I'm doing your commandments. You said you would manifest yourself to me. I thank you for it. And that manifestation will come in various ways. Now, I read to you scriptures from the Old Testament, these prophetic words, and let me just cite them again quickly. These are verses of scripture that speak about the glory of the Lord manifesting. Numbers 14, verse 21. If you want, just write them down, then you can go back and look them up too, but I'll read them. Numbers 14, verse 21, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. I've asked you this question every time since I started to read those. Has that happened? Is the earth filled with the glory of the Lord completely? No. So this is going to come to pass. Why shouldn't it start in your house? Why don't you believe God? Like, that's what we're doing. I'm expecting God's glory. I have had times in the morning, I get up and I go out and sit out on the couch and get my stuff out and begin to just have some time with the Lord before the day begins. And I've had the Lord speak things to me and show me things, give me sermons, speak to me regarding my day, warn me about something I need to be aware of. I mean, he'll do all that. He'll take care of this stuff if you'll spend some time before him. Psalm 72, verse 19. Blessed be his glorious name forever. And look at this. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. The whole earth. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I've got news for you. That has not happened yet. You hear me? That has not happened yet. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's a lot of water, and how many gallons are in the Pacific Ocean? How many gallons are in the Atlantic Ocean? How much water is out there? You know, hey, a whole lot. Let's just say that, a lot. Amen? And as the waters cover the sea, the earth is going to be filled the same way the waters cover the sea. That's a lot. The earth's going to be filled with the glory of God. Do you realize what that's saying? And God's waiting on us to believe him for it. Quit sitting back and go, well, God will do it one of these days. That's like saying God will save that person one of these days. God's done all he's going to do about saving anybody. It's up to those people out there to receive what he's already done, right? I mean, we don't say, well, God, save so-and-so. Well, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. So-and-so needs to accept what's been provided. And that's important. That's important. Amen. We need to receive what's been provided. What's been provided. He wants to manifest his glory. He said he would. Believe him for it. If you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God. That's what he just said here in verse 40 to Martha and Mary. And then Isaiah 40, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. Together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Oh, my goodness sakes. That's Isaiah 40, verse number 5. Now, As we have read those, we know that those will come to pass. Those are prophetic words that will come to pass. And let me say this, and mark this down if you're taking notes. The works of God glorify God. So when we talk about the glory manifesting, we're talking about miraculous moves of the Holy Spirit, yes, but we're also talking about answers to prayer. Prayers being miraculously answered. Situations miraculously turning around. Praise God for it. Amen. So you and I need to expect God's glory to manifest. Now, I want to get into this weighty thing today and talk about this. The word for glory in Hebrew, as I mentioned to you last week, is kabod, and it would be spelled phonetically K-A-W-B-O-D-E, kabod. And it means weighty, heavy, richness, splendor, brightness, magnificence. You get the general idea. But weighty is at the forefront of that definition. Now, weight has to do with substance, amen? Now, back in Bible days, you know what? They didn't pull out a $10 bill and pay for something, did they? What did they use to pay? They would get out the metal, amen? The heavy metal. They would get out the gold or the silver. And then there were other types of coins. But when something was very, very valuable, it's time to go get your donkey to haul all the gold that it's going to take to buy that. You get where I'm going with this? When something was considered very valuable, weighty, in other words, the weight of it, the worth of it was determined by how much weight it took to buy it. If I'm going to buy these two buildings, if I were going to come in and buy this building and the one next door and the 6 acres out here and everything, these two buildings together are valued at like $1.3 or $4 million. I would need a nice sack of gold, wouldn't I? And if it was silver, I'd need even more, right? I mean, you better get out the truck because, you know, now gold is, of course, much more valuable than silver, but you get what I'm saying. If it's more valuable, it's more weighty. So now when we're talking about God's glory, we're talking about his weightiness and the magnificence. And then we also brought in the definition from the Greek, doxa, which the first and foremost part of that definition is opinion. What's your opinion on God? Is he weighty to you? Is he valuable to you? Is he of great substance to you? Because I want to tell you something, he's not going to manifest himself to somebody who could care less. He's not going to manifest himself to you based on your schedule. Ooh, that one stings. You got to do it by my plan, by my schedule. Wrong. It's not the way that works. So when we talk about his glory, we talk about what value, what worth do we place upon God and his presence coming on the scene in our lives? Is he weighty to you? We say, thou art worthy, right? Worth-y. Worth. What's his worth to you? Is he first place to you? You know, there are those that use God. I'm sorry to say, but that happens a lot. People use God, they get what they want, and then they go, see you later. Till the next time I have trouble, then I'll be back to see you. And somebody said, well, God's a merciful God. Yes, and see, this is where he and I are not the same, right? Because if that were me, I wouldn't put up with that noise, right? Would you? Come on, we're humans. Don't all look so holy at me in that tone of voice. You know good and well that as humans, you don't like to be used either. And yet people use God all the time. They use God all the time. And get what they want, get the answer to their prayer, and once the prayer's answered, I'm checking out. I don't need God anymore. I'm good. I'm good to go. I don't need him until I get in trouble again. Every time a person does that, I've seen this cycle with individuals over the years. I've seen it cycle. I've seen it happen. They'll get turned on to the Lord, and then all of a sudden things start going good, and suddenly they're coasting, and they're not keeping after it. And then the trouble comes. One day I get the phone call. Oh, Pastor, and they're going off. The waterworks and the crying and all that. And okay. And you know, you kind of don't want to say, where have you been for the last 2 years? You know what I mean? It's kind of a little uncomfortable. But you've put everything else ahead of the Lord in your life. And where, like the guy that called me that time, he was put me as a reference on a job application. And he called up. I hadn't seen him in 10 years. I'm serious, 10 years. And when I heard the name, I'm like, I know that name. And he said, Pastor Dan. I said, yeah. Told me who he was. And I'm thinking, you know, in those days it was Rolodex in your head. But anyway, I'm going through my list and I'm going, okay, who is this? Who is this? Oh, yeah. Pastor Dan, I need to know what kind of church we are. I said, we? As in you and me and the rest of the church that have been here for 10 years, but you haven't? And I told them, I felt bad. You know, but see, underneath it all, I am a nice guy, but I did feel kind of bad about that. But I'm like, we? I mean, I just had to say it. You know, I just had to. Anyway. So, if something is very valuable to us, okay, worth anything to us, we're going to give it some serious attention in our lives. I have some things in my life, physical things, that I've invested money in. And how many of y'all know when you have some things that you've put money in, like a home, okay? You maintain things, don't you? You don't just, we'll just let that go. We'll just let this go. Let that go. When it falls down, then I'll replace it. Probably not the way to go about it, amen? I've said this before, but if you have, you know, you're believing God for a new vehicle, let's say. Well, if you're not taking good care of the old vehicle that you have right now, what makes you think God's going to give you a new one? I remember when I drove a car and when I wanted to turn right, all I had to do was hit the brakes. It gave me some trouble. And I finally did get that fixed. But I did the best I could to keep that car nice and make it look nice and maintain it. No, it wasn't brand new. No, it wasn't the best car on the block. But, you know, eventually, diligence pays off. And so if you're believing God for something nice, something new, something that you have need of in your life, and there's nothing wrong with believing for that, take care of what you have now. Well, I had a guy say to me yesterday, he pulled up and was dropping off a package. And I said, how you doing? He said, I'd be doing better if I lived here. I said, really? What do you say to that? Well, then I wouldn't be doing so. No, I didn't say that. He said, I'd like a house like this. I said, well, you know, I mean, we had a house that was a lot smaller than this, and the place we stayed in before that was not near as nice as the house that our first house we bought. I said, here's what you do. You keep serving the Lord. I serve the Lord. And I'm telling you, and I had no idea, but he was a Muslim man. And I said, serve the Lord and the Lord will take care of you. He said, he looked at me, you know, that's really good advice. I said, well, the Lord Jesus loves you. Well, thank you, sir. Go get him. But if you have something nice, take care of it. And if you have something that's not all that great, take care of it. The Lord will see. He can trust you. Come on. Hang with me here. Malachi chapter 1. Go back there quickly. Malachi chapter 1. So we are going to close it up here, not just in the next minute or so, but pretty close here. Malachi chapter 1. People ought to be seeing the glory of God in our lives. And I will tell you this much. We just round that, but stewardship is a big deal with God. Stewardship, how you take care of the stuff that you've been given and been entrusted with, is a big deal to God. It's like sometimes people say, well, you know, I'd like to do this in the church. When somebody comes up to me and tells me they would like to do this, you know, and I say, well, no, what we need somebody to do is help out with the mowing, or we need somebody to clean the bathrooms, or we need somebody to, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor Dan, I don't really think that's my calling. That, trust me, doesn't go over very good with God, and it doesn't go over very good with me either, frankly. You know, but let me know if you have a position on the platform open. And you don't want to clean some toilets. Would you, if you got into heaven and God said, hey, Glenn, go in there and sweep that floor for me, would you please, and clean those golden toilets. You would say, yes, sir, that's for sure. But and then Glenn turns around and he goes, come on, Lord, that's not my calling. Would you say that? Well, it's God? No. Well, what do you think it is in the church? Who are you doing it for? Whatever you do, you do it as unto the Lord. And God looks at how you deal with those types of things. God is big on stewardship. Malachi chapter 1, look at verse number 6. And let me say this about, because we're going to talk about honoring here. In verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Honor is also huge with the Lord. Let me say this to, and those of you that are parents out here, you know that this is true. And this applies across the board, whether they're young or old alike. Are we not told as children to honor our father and our mother, right? The word says that in the book of Ephesians. It does. Here's something that you need to look at in, and I'm going to say this to every parent in here. And let me just put it this way. You've got no business arguing with your children. What do you mean? You can discuss things with them, and you should, but arguing with them? And you know, that's what the world shows a lot, these young people. You know, they're just going through that phase where they got a smart mouth. I had a smart mouth when I told my mom to shove, well, I told her to do something. And then I called her a dumb something else. Now, this was before I knew Christ. Where am I looking at? So grace, it was before Jesus. And then that's when she caught me with that wet dish rig. She's holding a wet dish. Don't ever say something to somebody when they got a wet dish rig in their hand. Because that hurts. And I was like 14, 13 years old, you know. And I'm bigger than she is at 13 or whatever. I said, you're a dumb blankety blank. And I saw her raise that up. And my mom was pretty quick. She's probably not as quick as she was at that time. But she goes like this, and I ducked. And as I ducked, she did like a roundhouse. All I remember seeing that, oh, that old woman knocked my eyes out. And I said, You ought to what? You know, the old Three Stooges. I ought to. You ought to what? To be more careful what I say to you, you know. And I never said that to her again. It wasn't too many years later that I got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and that stuff never happened again. But fact is, honoring your parents is a command in the Word. And if you're arguing with your children, you are now placing yourself on the same level as they are. Yeah, but I want to be their friend. That's the problem. You're their parent. You need to be friendly, okay? You need to be friendly and godly and kind. Agreed. But as I said to you the other day, the bottom line is you're the parent and you're going to be held responsible before the Lord for how you fulfill your role as parent. And so, you know, it's kind of a lost thing these days. People are like, well, you know, we have a right to argue. They have a right to argue. They don't believe all that same stuff and blah, 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 blah. And I've heard this kind of stuff before. It's like, no, you don't argue with them. You say, I'm your parent. The scripture says you're to honor me and you're going to honor me. And we're not going to have that sassy mouth. Remember the dish rag story. You advocating slapping a kid? Well, I'll tell you something right now. Maybe not in the mouth like that, you know. And certainly don't punch them in the mouth. Good night. But the scripture does speak about the blueness of a wound, driving foolishness from a child. Oh, boy. Amen. Did you get it when you were a kid? Well, you should have given it. I mean, but, you know, not as a kid. But so, anyway, God's big on stewardship. And somebody will say, well, you know, but here's what I have to explain to the children before I tell him or her or, you know, what I'm telling them to do. You don't have to give reason why you tell them to do that. Have you ever told your children to do this and they say, why do I have to do that? Because I said so? Now, you know, to some that sounds crude. It sounds rude. It sounds hateful. But the fact is, our Father God does that to us every day of the week. He tells us to do stuff, and we're going, but why, God? Just do it. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Children don't need to be explained to every step of the way. There comes a time you can discuss some things with them and all that. But when they start in on the why, it's normally just a stall tactic. You know, they're just trying to stall you and get you confused and get you explaining. And then you forget about what you even started talking about. And before long, they're out of the loop of having to do it. I know I used that one a few times. Anyway, let's go here in chapter 1, verse number 6. Look at it again. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, this is God talking, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, look at this, that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised your name? These priests were backslidden. They were not walking in honor before the Lord. And the Lord's calling them on the rug regarding it. Verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon my altar. You say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? So what are we talking about here? We're talking about showing honor unto God and not despising the things of the Lord. Well, I would never despise the things of the Lord. Remember the definition of the word despise used in the scriptures is for a person to treat it lightly. No big deal. That's no big deal. It's like I had somebody say to me before, you know, that's good enough for the church. Does that rub you the wrong way? What are they saying? I've had people tell me, not nobody here, but this has been years ago, and I had a guy tell me, you know, that's plenty good for the church. Then you go to his house and you see he's got first class everything. But this is good enough for the church. Wow. We have not taken that approach. That's something that rubbed me the wrong way right off the bat. We may not have been able to afford everything at that time. But the fact is, we're not going to say, that's good enough for the service of the Lord. Is there anything too good for the service of the Lord? Now you got to use your head. I mean, we're getting ready to put some doors on. The front doors of the church are going to be replaced. The man is to come tomorrow to get everything ordered and so on and so forth. But we're not going cheap. Now, we're not doing crazy $25,000 doors either. But we're not going cheap. Can I hear an amen? Amen. As long as you pay for it, Pastor Dan. Well, whatever. But no, the Lord will take care of it. But the fact is, it's unto the Lord. It's unto the Lord. These people got in big trouble for treating the things of God so lightly. Jump down to verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered in my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is. Don't ever grow weary in your well-doing unto the things of the Lord, or where the things of God are concerned. Don't ever grow weary in coming to church. Don't ever grow weary in reading your Bible and praying and spending time with the Father on a daily basis. Don't ever let that weariness set in. That got these people in a huge amount of trouble. You want to stay on top of that. You say, well, Pastor, has that ever happened to you? Yep, sure has. I have gotten weary at times of writing sermons. And anybody that will come along to you and say, oh, I'd never get weary, they haven't done it. It's that simple. I've written more sermons than probably the rest of the church combined. So what, right? I do it all the time. I've been doing it for a lot of years. And so, okay, so you write a lot of sermons. You can't let weariness set in. You've got to every day go back to the things of the Word. Every day go back and let him refresh you with a newness. There's newness of life in him. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Not going to let weariness set in. We can't do that. Behold, what a weariness it is, verse 13. And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Okay, stewardship. We're talking about stewardship. We're talking about giving great credence to the things of God. These people, these priests were in a bad spot. They were not living for the Lord like they should. Go ahead, stand to your feet. They were not living for the Lord like they should, but they also were skirting the issue regarding giving the best offering. They brought the sickly one and gave that for an offering unto the Lord, and they had a good one at the house. It's like the guy that brought me this piece of garbage window fan one time. Remember me telling you about that? That thing should have been in the trash heap, man. Here. You know, I'm good at rejecting things now. I've gotten good at that. So be careful that you don't try to bump something off on the church that isn't good, because we're not going to take it. Here, Pastor Dan. And I'm like, oh, I need gloves to grab this thing. It's got like spilled soda and food on it. And serious. That's what he did. That's not a good thing, you guys. When you have good stuff at the house and you choose to give the junk to God. Don't do that. You do that, you'll never see the glory. You do that, you will never see the glory of God manifest in your life. People like this will never see the glory. Do you hear me? God is not cheap. man. I think really the question is not so much as to, you know, I mean, like, they didn't give. We've had this before in the church. We've had very, very, very wealthy people that wouldn't contribute to the church. And you know what? You don't look at that. The only reason I knew they were wealthy is because of what they, you know, owned. And so it would have appeared that way. But you cannot be moved by outward appearance either. I will tell you that much. You cannot. And you start looking to people, and you start looking to individuals, and this one and that. Well, that guy's got money. He's going to contribute. You know, the Lord showed me a long time ago, don't do that. Because now who are you trusting? Brother Big Bucks over here? Or the Lord? But really, the question is not why don't they give more. The question, they gave a little bit of money into the offering, and they could do a lot better than that. Well, who knows really what they could do. But the fact is, the heart of the person, why don't they want to give is the question. Why don't they want to sow seeds? What's going on inside them that they are so against the work of God and the things of God that they try to skirt by all of it? I don't get that. That's a hard problem. It was a hard problem with these people, and you and I are staying on top of that. It's not going to be a hard problem with us. Amen? Simple. Simple. And again, if you do what the Lord tells you to do in your giving, he says, I want you to sow a seed over there today, or I want you to do this, I want you to sow a seed at Solid Rock today, or I want you to sow and help that person over here. Do what the Lord tells you to do. If you do that, you're blessed. God will see to it. Everybody gets blessed when everybody obeys God. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's bow our heads. And this stewardship thing, again, is also, it's vital. Is God weighty to you? Is he the weighty one? Is his presence that important to you that you are willing to be a good steward over everything that he has entrusted to you? It's a good question. Father, we thank you today and praise you today for the word that's been sown in our hearts. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for receiving, Lord God, our gifts today as we sowed seeds, and for receiving, Father, our praise that we have given to you today. We do love you, and we do worship you, and we bless you, sir, and we do give you glory. And Father, I just want to thank you ahead of time for the revelation knowledge that has come and the good reports we'll hear in the days to come regarding this. And we just want to bless you and praise you this day, sir, in Jesus' name. Come on, if you all agree, say amen.